Brother Stan?
Thank you, Brother Ravi, Brother Clarence. Good morning, dear brethren. You're all rejoicing. You know, this is another day the Lord had made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We are, after all, rejoicing Christians, and we're grateful for this opportunity to express our joy to the Lord and to one another. Our subject, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We were thinking, if these are unsearchable, how could we search them? Or how could we have them if they're unsearchable? So we thought we'd try to track down some of the words which were used here concerning this subject. The word used here is 421 in Strong's, and it means not tracked out. Well, I thought that was peculiar too. What does it mean, not tracked out? Well, it actually means that a track hasn't been beaten by everybody going over it, and that it's so noticeable that you just follow the path. So it wasn't tracked out, you see. And this is true, isn't it? Because this is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. So it's not a beaten path. It's something that is not tracked out. In Ephesians 3:8, we have the King James translation. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the paraphrased Diaglot rendering is like this: to be the very lowest of all saints was this favor given to announce among the nations the glad tidings of the boundless wealth of the Anointed One. Boundless wealth or unsearchable riches, either way, a source of great blessing is indicated. And we should like to consider some of these which are provided in Christ. We are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul as given in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And this is from the Moffat rendering. I determined among you to be ignorant of everything except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the crucified. Ah, yes, that was the foremost thing on the Apostle Paul's mind. He didn't want to consider other things when he was amongst the brethren. He wanted to consider Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the 8th chapter of Acts, verses 5 and 6, we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Preaching Christ, and they gave heed. All who would serve the Lord should remember that we are commissioned to preach the gospel of Christ. Christ and His message constitutes the light which came into our minds, the light which we are to let shine for the blessing of others. We're to be good reflectors. It's like the diamond, you see. In Paul's letter to the saints at Ephesus, we find much deep spiritual truths. We found it very rewarding to consider his epistle to the Ephesians. If one were to pick a common thread in the letter, what do you think it would be? Would be the expression, in Christ. That is repeated very, very often in his epistles to the saints at Ephesus. All of God's blessings and favors towards his people are based exclusively upon being in Christ. Isn't that so? Oh, yes, indeed. We are to be members of his body. And we must differentiate between the church and the world and recognize in God's plan only the church is being dealt with at the present time. The world's hope, even though it's dependent upon Christ Jesus again, is still future and very different from that of the church. Through the fall of Adam, the whole world is in a condition of sin and worldliness, and under the power of Satan, and under the divine sentence of death. And thus, degenerating morally, mentally, and physically. We feel the physical portion of that very much. We hope our moral portion is not degenerating, but actually increasing. And we hope our mental acuity is being sharpened towards the truth, towards the things of the Lord. Mankind ceased to have God's favor, and all, even we ourselves, in times past, were children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and Psalm 51, 5. In the third chapter of Romans, verse 23, we find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, verse 12, Paul reminds of the condition from which we started. Now, this isn't somebody else out there. This is a condition from which we started, too. Let us read these words and consider them carefully. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That surely tells us where we're all coming from, and we should remind ourselves of it the next time we feel superior relative to others in the way. Oh yeah, what hast thou that thou hast not received? How fortunate that we have escaped the bondage, the corruption, the state of death, alienation from God. We have escaped this. By virtue of whom? Christ. Riches, unsearchable riches in Christ. Our recovery did not begin with improving ourselves and thus make ourselves commendable to God. Oh, we didn't say, I'm going to go out and make myself acceptable to God by improving my character. Oh, that's beneficial to be sure. But acceptability with God is another thing. God was the instigator in our release and recovery. In his goodness and mercy, he opened up a new way of life in and through the Lord Jesus and His redemptive work. God not only foreknew the sin that would enter into the world through free moral agency, which was given to Adam and Eve, but He also foresaw that the fall would take place as a result of His own sentence or His own law, and the mental and moral and physical degradation which were the result. He foresaw all of this. He also foreknew that in due time He would send His only begotten Son, our Lord, to ransom all from sin and its penalty, so that ultimately He might be the deliverer of all who desire to return to harmony with their Creator. He not only knew the humiliation of our Lord, all this was foreknown, and He was, of course, His only begotten Son. And He knew this humiliation which He experienced in going from the glory of the spiritual nature to the lower conditions of the human nature. That was quite a step down, was it not? He foreknew His trials. He foreknew His faithfulness through them, even through the humiliating death of the cross. In all this, He foresaw our redemption sacrifice and the glory which He would bestow upon our Lord Jesus, following His obedience as expressed by the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And the Revelator in Revelation chapter 5 verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Yes, He was worthy of those things. However, the exaltation of our Lord, who already was the chief of all creation, was an indication of another remarkable feature of the divine plan which was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. This we find in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and 1 Peter 1 and 2, which state that He would make to some of His human creatures, and this of the race which was sentenced as unworthy of any future life, but redeemed from that sentence by Christ's sacrifice, He would make them an offer of joint heirship and companionship with His beloved Son in the order of the new creation, yes, of the divine nature, if you please, of which He was made worthy, the worthy Lamb, the head and chief next to Himself. Think of it. That's the offer we have to this one who is exalted far above principalities and powers, above every name that is named. And it was foreordained of God that He would have those to join Him. Let us read Hebrews 8, 1 and 12, 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we know this offer is not made to all of the redeemed race, but to the many who are called. The called, and we've considered this in our panel discussion, are only those who in this age are justified by faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. Unbelievers are called to repentance. Yes, they're called to faith. But none are called to this high calling of participation in the divine nature, as spoken of in 2 Peter 1:4, until they have given up sin and taken hold upon Christ as their Redeemer. Yes, there is no other name under heaven whereby one can be saved. Let us keep in mind also that if the worthiness of the Lamb was necessary to be shown, the worthiness of those whom he redeemed to be his joint heirs, that is the bride, the Lamb's wife, would also need to be shown. Oh, this is not a gratis thing. We have to show worthiness just as Jesus had to show his worthiness. We have to be proved. We have to be manifested. Yeah, you know, we are a spectacle before the angels, a great manifestation to those even in the spiritual realm. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the Father and of Christ, says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We must come into Christ as members of his body by sacrifice before we can have an opportunity of even searching for these hidden treasures or of finding any of them. And then as we progress faithfully in our sacrificial service as priests, we would find more and more of these true riches of grace day by day as we progress. For the humble ones, God has provided true wisdom in Christ. And all who are in Christ accept the great teacher's instructions and guidance as the divine wisdom, as God's wisdom. If faithful, they eventually reach the position where they put no confidence in themselves and their own wisdom, as stated in 1 Corinthians 1:30. No, we have to have appointed unto us Christ as our wisdom. Yes, who of God is made unto us wisdom? We have no confidence in our own wisdom. When this degree of progress has been attained, a measure of rest and contentment takes possession of those in Christ. And it permits them to look up to God with confidence in every matter and at all times. Sometimes I don't take advantage of that, and yet that is one of the treasures that we have in Christ. That we can look up to God with confidence in every matter and all times, and especially in seasons of distress and grief and trial. Oh, that's when we have the greatest tendency to look to the Lord, is it not? Yes, we learn not to trust our own wisdom any longer, but to trust implicitly to the wisdom of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Such a development of confidence in God's, in the Lord's wisdom is not readily attained, not very easily attained, and this is evident in our own meetings, is it not? There are many battles against the wiles of Satan, who tempts us to use our own wisdom or the wisdom of other men and to doubt the results of following God's wisdom. One of the temptations of the adversary. The flesh, assisted by the devil, offers inducements and seductions to follow its own way and not the Lord's way. Have you ever got that temptation? The temptation is continually advanced that we should choose our own way, follow our own preferences, and get somewhat better results. We are reminded of the song of some years past that says, "I did it my way." What a sorrow condition. It is only after considerable experience that those who are in Christ learn to trust no wisdom but that which cometh from above and is in accord with the divine word. After all, God is accomplishing everything that he has purposed through his word. Isaiah 55:11. He says he would send forth his word, and it would not return unto him void, but that it would accomplish that whereunto he sent it. So it's through his word. It's through his word that he is getting the church. It's through his word that there's a sifting and shaking, that which can be shaken out will be shaken out, and that which cannot be shaken will remain. It's through his word. That's how important the word is. And that's why it is important that we keep it pure. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:8 says, "He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysteries of his will." Oh, what a great treasure to know the mind of God. Do you ever think of the value of the truth that we have? The acceptance of the wisdom in Christ makes one wiser than others, not only in respect to greater riches which one is laying up in heaven, but also wiser in respect to the affairs of this present life. Oh yes, we have the blessings of that wisdom even in our present life, because submitting judgments on every subject to the will of the Lord and walking according to his directions in every matter, one has his spirit, his wisdom to guide. As the apostle puts it in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath given us the spirit of a sound mind. This spirit of a sound mind helps us to view things more correctly than we would be able of ourselves. For instance, it cautions us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. This according to Romans 12:13, where we are told, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Yes, we are to think according to the measure of the Lord's Spirit that we possess, and faith in him. Yet while informing us to be humble, we are nevertheless cautioned to be firm respecting principles of righteousness and truth. Sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? But it isn't. The wisdom that is ours as a result of being in Christ Jesus constrains us to be peace lovers, peacemakers, kind and generous, but firm respecting the principles of righteousness and truth. The riches of the wisdom in Christ tells us that we may at sometimes gladly yield our own preferences to those of others for the sake of serving others and doing them good. Yet we must never do so at the expense of truth and principle. There is another kind of riches which comes to those in Christ who are faithful in performing their self-sacrifices. These are the riches of the Holy Spirit. They find as they sacrifice the selfish interests, earthly aims, earthly pursuits, and so forth in the service of the Lord and in the truth, they grow more and more in the likeness of their Heavenly Father and to their Lord. And mind you, the fruits of the Holy Spirit will be possessed in abundance, if that be the case. Yes, there will be more meekness, more patience, more gentleness, more loving kindness, and more love. Not only so, but a peace and a joy is found to which formerly we may have been strangers, and which the world can neither give nor take away. How does this peace come to us? It comes through a realization that having given our all to the Lord, all of His exceeding great and precious promises are ours. Yes, now because of a strong faith, we can grasp these promises as our own. The course of our sacrifice is of the Lord in Christ, and as such is under God's supervision and is sure to work out blessings. You know, sometimes we seek to do good and it seems to turn out bad. Have you ever had that experience? We do good and it seems to turn out bad. But you know, the Lord overrules this for good. Even those things which do not turn out, the Lord can work out for our own good as new creatures in Christ Jesus. To whatever extent we shall work out our trials and sufferings, God will make them to work out, as the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a wonderful thought, especially when we're undergoing some tribulation. And this tribulation always taken off the husks so that can get through the true wheat. But you notice this will work out to our eternal weight of glory. With this peace of God and the confidence in His leading, we can apply the words of the psalmist as recorded in Psalm 37:23. To the effect that all the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Sometimes we wonder if our steps were ordered of the Lord, if they're kind of a trial or a burdensome thing to us. But notice that all the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and we delight in them. Yes. That's why the apostle could say that we delight in tribulation, rejoice in tribulation. That's a peculiarity of those that are in Christ. Who rejoices in tribulation except those that are in Christ? What a wonderful legacy we have of being in Christ Jesus. truly the Lord's blessing are on those who are in Christ Jesus, wherein there are unsearchable riches. They indeed realize that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. In what way, do you ask? My pockets are empty. How rich am I? Well, rich in faith, rich in love, rich in noble sentiments of mind. Yes, even rich in good works to all men as opportunity presents, but especially to those of the household of faith. And of course, we're rich in God's blessing and providential care. We're reminded of our text. What a rich blessing that is. And it's to those who are in Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Dear brethren, we have much to be thankful for. And all of these riches, if rightly accepted, will ultimately lead to heirship. Yes, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, who is their Lord, in an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, as Peter calls to our attention in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 4. Do we think of this only as we gather together in convention? Or do we do it daily and hourly if our minds are free to do so? Brother Russell tells us our mind should be like the compass when unencumbered seeks out that true direction of the north. These are riches which we can take joy in and enjoy any time that our minds are free to do so. Where else can you get such a bargain? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we have the words, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy set before our Lord, we believe, was in three parts. First, he thought to ransom the race of human beings from sin and death and to restore them to the perfection of their being, just as Adam was prior to the fall. Second, we believe, as a reward for his faith in God's promise and obedience to his will, he would be exalted to the right hand or to the chief place of power, and that he would have immortality, inherent life, life within himself. And third, we believe he would bring some of the human race to a higher plane of being, the spiritual plane of the human race, change of nature, transformation. And to these, Jesus would be both Redeemer from death and leader, as we read in John 1:12. To as many as believed on him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God. You realize what that means, to be a son of God? And that heirship that implies. Yes, these could also become partakers of the divine nature and be associated with their Lord as his bride and become heirs of God and joint heirs with himself, as we are promised by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We had in our morning text a little bit about heirship, didn't we? That we shouldn't amass riches to leave to our heirs. Earthly riches. We are going to be heirs of God to the spiritual riches, to those that are in glory. If so, that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. How should these ever be counted worthy of exaltation to such a position of glory and honor alongside with Him who is the express image of the Father's person? Yeah. Even now we are considered brethren of Christ. Right alongside. What a rich heritage we have. Only by virtue of being in Christ is this possible. And following in His footsteps, following His example, living up, giving up the human life, human will, human ambition, and human hopes. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we have the words, "And it became Him," that is, God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering." We likewise, as we toil towards the narrow way and suffer with Him faithfully, we will have the privilege of living and reigning with Him, as written in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In 1 Peter 4:17, we have the word of the Lord which says, "The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God." What a foreboding thought were it not for the unsearchable riches in Christ. The true Christian is on trial before God, the righteous judge of all, Hebrews 12:23. Each one of them, day by day, is himself, mark you, the witness for or against himself, and is every moment giving testimony on which the judge decides the case. That's a solemn thought indeed. See, you're your own generator of the information on which you're going to be judged. And we should keep in mind that in Ecclesiastes 12:14 we have the fact that God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How solemn the consideration that each one of us is every hour testifying before God's court, for or against ourselves. Think of it. We don't have other witnesses railing for or against us. We are generating this of ourselves. Every temper of mind goes to make up this chain of testimony. Yes, every act of our lives. And all our motives in life. There's so many links in this chain of evidence which God is going to evaluate. What a life we are then living. Oh, an open book, a case in court open. Always in this court, always on trial, always giving evidence by which the judge is to decide. Thank God we are not standing in the filthy rags of our own righteousness. under the searching eye of God. We have a friend at the court who has thrown his own royal robe of righteousness over us. We also have in our friend an advocate, an intercessor at the throne of justice. In 1 John 2:1, referring to those in Christ, John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the advocate only for those who have accepted Him and who are striving to overcome sin. Now, our advocate is more than an advocate, more than a representative at the bar of justice, interested in our welfare and forgiveness. How so? He is, in addition, the one who gave Himself for us, who at Calvary finished the work of making a propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Yes, He bought us with a price, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 6:20. So you see, we have an advocate with a vested interest in that which he is defending. And that is the best kind to have. You see, when one has a vested interest, surely he's going to work to achieve a good case. Yes, what unsearchable riches we have in Christ. This is the reason we may come with boldness to the throne of grace. Isn't that a real rich legacy? To be able to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in every time of need? Yes. Not only do we realize that God is for us and that our Lord Jesus sympathizes with us and is our advocate, but also and especially realizing the merit of the sacrifice which He has already placed in the hands of justice and which He has made fully applicable as necessary on behalf of those who are in Christ. Psalm 34:7 gives a very precious thought. It reads, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." We may realize that all the powers of heaven, even more than 12 legions of angels, are at the disposal of our Lord and Master. Although invisible to us, they are nevertheless present and fully subservient to every will of our glorious Lord. At the time of His crucifixion, He could have summoned more than 12 legions of angels. Yes, think of it. Because we are in Christ, these are available to us through Christ and our standing before God. And thus surrounded and protected, we are living, as David tells us in Psalm 91:1, which we heard much of during the course of this convention, under the shadow of the Almighty. In this connection, we are reminded of our Lord's words respecting His faithful disciples, His little ones. He assures us that the very humblest of those who are His have inside connections with the heavenly throne, saying in Matthew 18:10, "Their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven." That is to say, the angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation, as recorded in Hebrews 1:14. There are some of them who have a charge, a care over each member of the body of Christ. Perhaps one guardian angel to each member, and maybe even more than one for some of us who can't keep out of trouble. I sometimes think that there must be a dozen or more to check this and that that I'm about. Yeah, some of us need more of this than others. In any event, we have the Lord's assurance that His provision is all sufficient. One thought that our Lord's words give to us is that these holy angels, charged with ministering to and caring for the elect, they don't have to wait in line for access to the Heavenly Father. No. On the contrary, they always have access to Him. And through the Redeemer, God is ever ready to respond to our cries for help. And He is ready to cause all things to work together for good to them that love Him. And we might add, are the called according to His purpose. Subject of our panel discussion. Each and every one is called. This brings us to the consideration of our Lord Jesus' last legacy to His disciples. This is a wonderful riches, one of the unsearchable riches. It is found in the 14th chapter of John, verse 27, and it reads as follows. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What compassion here. What overflowing compassion. Yes, what tenderness. And this when our Lord was on the last night of His earthly life. He gave His beloved disciples His parting blessing in this legacy of peace. Is this a valuable, rich heritage? Indeed. Think of what this means, that we have peace. Peace of God. Peace with God. The peace which passeth all understanding, all human understanding. It is the richest legacy He had to give. And it is priceless. It was the promise of that calmness, that rest, that ease of mind which He Himself possessed. He possessed the peace of God. And we through Him likewise can possess the peace of God. Yes, His peace was centered not in Himself. No, but in God. By faith in God's wisdom, God's justice, God's love, God's power, and God's grace. And we must not forget that unsearchable, rich heritage, God's grace. Without it, we would be lost. The ends given to us, this legacy was given to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And how do we know this? Well, Jesus Himself, in the 17th chapter of John, verse 20, says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them also that shall believe on Me through their word. We can experience the same peace that Christ had enjoyed. That is the peace that comes from a knowledge of the fact that God acknowledges us as sons and heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, if we would continue faithfully to follow in His steps. If God through Christ gives peace of heart, no trial, no tribulation can upset anyone in whom this peace of heart is ruling. So it behooves us, dear brethren, to strive for it. We have a refuge in Christ, which none but His own can know and appreciate. No harm can reach us within this shelter, in this pavilion, in this secret place of the Most High. No storm can shake us from our course of faith and peace if we choose to stay and dwell therein. And as Christ's after blessings far outweighed His trials, so it will be with us. And we would like to close with a poem. By Sister Alice Ripper, one of our favorite poetesses, I guess. It's entitled, "To Him That Overcometh." To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. This prize above all others doth the Master offer thee. How can I e'er attain it? Have faith and hope and love. Show forth my willing service in labor for my Lord. The foes of life surround me. Discouragement comes in. And Satan says in triumph, "Don't think that you can win." Then comes that blessed assurance. Thou dost not walk alone. Be but an overcomer, and thou shalt share my throne. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stan, for those encouraging words and for your labor of love as well. Our closing hymn will be, Brother Stanley chose hymn number 195. now we'll have Brother Stanley close his discourse with prayer.